Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, we'll take as our verse this evening, verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar, and so on. We're looking at Ezekiel chapter 47. We have, over a while, looked at various chapters within Ezekiel, and we have found that Ezekiel is full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was living in a day when there was great trouble. Within a matter of 40 years, when there was a great revival under Josiah, yet within 40 years, Jerusalem was being destroyed. It shows us how quickly things can fall away. We often think of a nation falling away maybe over 100 years or 150 years, but there was a great revival under King Josiah in 620, 625, thereabouts. And Ezekiel was just born at that time. And Ezekiel was, in fact, ultimately brought down into Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. And at the same time, Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem about the same destruction. And when that destruction came, Ezekiel was, and it comes in the life of the book of Ezekiel itself. One comes and tells him that Jerusalem has been destroyed. He could hardly believe that God would allow his Jerusalem to be destroyed that way. And as we come to this chapter here, once again we have an encouragement, even in the midst of difficult times. Because although Ezekiel sees the destruction of Jerusalem, and the gospel and the coming Messiah was so tied to Jerusalem, it wasn't Jerusalem, I don't believe, in and of itself, other than the fact that Jerusalem was their own city, and the king, where King David was. It was the fact that Jerusalem and the temple and everything that was there was so tied to the Messiah. If Jerusalem is destroyed, what does that mean to the promise of the coming Messiah? But of course, Ezekiel then has set before him wonderful pictures of the gospel. And it shows you right on into the time of, I think, the coming of Christ. There would be false shepherds. There would be those who had no concern for the flock or the souls of men. They could do nothing for them. They were just like the scribes and Pharisees. But God would send his shepherd into his people. He would send one shepherd who would gather the flock. In other words, it's all speaking about the coming Christ. Now, before we go any further, what a wonderful encouragement the Bible is to us that it can prophesy such things. It can prophesy and even name, for example, Cyrus. 150 years before Cyrus is even born, it's prophesying that he would be one who would be raised up, who would be God's shepherd. There is prophesying of the coming of Messiah, and how accurate these prophecies are. It tells us how he would be born. He would be born of a virgin. Where he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would have to go down into Egypt, the way Moses was in Egypt, he would go down there. He would come back up out of there. He would be one of quick learning. We are told that he would be persecuted. He would be a man of sorrows. We are told that his disciples would be but a small group. We are told that he would be crucified. All these things we are told long before they were come to pass. What an encouragement that is to us today. When we think of what the Bible promises of things that are yet to come to pass, people today talk about what's going to happen to the world. You know, carbon, CO2 emissions, green issues. The world's going to come to an end. We're all going to drown because of these global warming. And they're all making their predictions. The same scientists were making predictions in the 1960s that the place was going to freeze. They may be right, they may be wrong. But what you find is that in the Bible, the predictions and the prophecies that are given, they are all brought to pass. How often does it say in the New Testament that the scripture might be fulfilled? Even Judas betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 of the Psalms, I think, refer to the fact that Christ's familiar friend who sat at meat with him would betray him. So all these things, and when you come to chapter 47, that is no different. It is prophesying of rivers of holy water that would pour out. That would pour out in a day of grace, in a day of God's grace. There would come a time when rivers of water would flow and there would be a great blessing. It is, of course, not just Ezekiel. And here he's talking about a river. When you go to Isaiah chapter 44, listen to what Isaiah says. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Isaiah is prophesying of a day when God would pour out his spirit, would pour out a great blessing, and that blessing would not be contained within Israel. It wouldn't be contained within Judah or Israel, but it would flow out past that, onto the ends of the earth. Joel is another one that speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will pour my spirit, he says, pour out. It's like pouring out water. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, that must have been a wonderful encouragement to those who were discerning among God's people. That God's spirit wouldn't just be poured out upon the Jews, but it would be poured out upon the Gentiles. That's what the true Israelite in the Old Testament was looking for. Of course, that's not what the scribes and the Pharisees wanted. The scribes and Pharisees became proud in their own conceits. They hated the Gentiles. They hated the Samaritans. But think of Jesus meeting the woman from Samaria at the well. He that drinks this water shall thirst again, but he that will drink of the water that I will give him will drink water unto it. It will be as a well of water welling up into everlasting life. Jesus reached out to the Samaritan. That the Jews, scribes and the Pharisees, hated them. They didn't want the Jews. They didn't want the Gentiles saved. They thought that the wicked, they were the wicked. And they said to themselves, as Ezekiel says earlier on, chapter 33, I think it is, God will have pleasure in destroying the wicked. In other words, he will have pleasure in destroying the Gentiles. But he'll delight in saving us. But the prophet reveals what will happen when Christ comes. Christ will say, on the contrary, if the wicked turn from his ways, as they will do, and the Gentiles, he says, they will be saved. But unless you turn from your ways, you'll be destroyed. You see, they thought that the Gentiles would never be saved. But rather, he speaks here, Ezekiel speaks about rivers of water. So when you go to Zechariah chapter 14, again in verse 8, listen to this. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. So even Zechariah is claiming that rivers of water shall go out from Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 22, John sees rivers of living water. You see, these prophecies are prophesying of what would happen when the Messiah came. Now, let us just for a moment or two look at three things. Where do these waters come from? Where does the prophet tell us the waters originate? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't tell us where they originate. Because where they originate are not seen. Let us note, first of all, of course, that Ezekiel had gone round the temple. This isn't the prophet. He had gone round the temple as it had been seen, as it was revealed to him. He went round the temple and he never saw any water. He missed it. It was drawn to his attention. It was drawn to the attention. He brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out. It was pointed out to him. Is that not even the way that the disciples were? When Christ came, they didn't recognize the great blessings that were going to pour forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blind to it. They thought Christ would come and destroy the Romans, that he would take up the throne in Jerusalem, he would destroy the Romans, and he would free the children of Israel. That was the common view that was seen there. The disciples failed to recognize the great blessings that would come through Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel had been round the temple and hadn't seen it. But now it's pointed out to him that there is a river of water that is flowing out from Jerusalem, flowing out from the temple. Where does it come from? He doesn't know. Look what's said in verse 1. He brought me into the door of the house, and behold, water issues out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house. The source of this blessing was unseen, could not be seen. It was a spring that was springing up from underneath the temple, and it only became seen as it then came out from under the temple and came to the door of the temple and the gate, and the door. So the source of this blessing was really unseen. And my friend, is that not true of the great blessings that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ receives in the New Testament? It is known by its effects. He could see the water flowing. He knew that there was a source somewhere, but it was underneath. He could not see the source, but he saw the effects of the source. That was water flowed out. And that's true of God's Spirit and God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, sent by God the Father and God the Son, the very source of the great blessings in the church was to be God himself. The source is God's love. Unseen. Because God is unseen. Who can see God? The only way, and the way that the sinner comes to know God, is by the great blessings that he receives through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the application of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out upon the church. The source of this river, the source of the waters, is the love of God. The love of God that sent his Son Jesus Christ into this world. The covenant of grace before the very foundation of the world. The covenant that has been opened between God the Father and God the Son. where the Father has given a people unto his Son, where there is the promise of great blessing as Christ rises up into heaven. The source of the blessings that Ezekiel sees here, the source is unseen, but he sees the effect of that source in that water is poured forth. And the second thing we notice with regards to where it arises or where this river comes from, it comes from a source that is unseen, but where it flows from is not unseen. It flows out of the temple and from Jerusalem. And is that not a wonderful picture? Where Christ came to his temple, the glory of the second temple is seen, is manifested. He comes to the temple. But what do we find? Christ never goes into the Holy of Holies. Christ never enters in to the Holy of Holies in the temple. He never does. Why not? Because he is the temple. He himself is the temple. He enters into the temple, and there he worships. But he himself is the temple. His flesh is the veil. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He is the one who comes between God and man. He bypasses that temple and goes outside the city walls. And there he is offered up a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. It is outside of the temple. And what happens when Christ suffers and dies, and after 40 days, he rises up into heaven, and from his work, the gospel flows forth as a river of water out from Jerusalem, out into the south of the altar, out from the door of the altar, and it flows forth out into Samaria. And what is the testimony of those who went with that gospel? It is that Jesus Christ is the water of life. Jesus Christ is the water of life. And it is the Holy Spirit blessing that word. It is God's blessing that word that prospered the early church. It is the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And from Pentecost there is a river that goes out from Jerusalem. These disciples were not many wise men after the flesh. They weren't many mighty men. But they were men who were blessed by the Holy Spirit. And how is it that the gospel went out through Samaria and all these places? It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Prophesied in Joel, prophesied here, that the Holy Spirit, the river, would go forth from the temple, from Jerusalem, and it would go. That's the source. The source of the blessing is the temple. The source of the blessings that we receive is Jesus Christ, who is the true temple of God. That temple was destroyed 70 AD. No temple today. But there is a temple. And that temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings of the gospel flow from him out into all the ends of the earth. What a wonderful prophecy. What a wonderful word of comfort. But we have the same comfort today. Because while Ezekiel was looking for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have emphasized over the last few weeks, so it is that the blessings of the gospel bring us to look to the time when Jesus will return again in all his glory. This is where this arises, from the unseen source underneath from the temple that Christ is, and it flows out of Jerusalem as the disciples, the apostles, go forth, blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring the word even into Europe. The second thing is we notice the progress of this river. You see it in Ezekiel. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. From verse 3 onwards, we see the progress of, in many respects, the progress of the gospel throughout the world is defined for us here. It is the progress of the gospel. And when you see that the man with the line, when you go earlier on in Ezekiel chapter 40, we're introduced to the man who brings him here. And when you go back to Ezekiel chapter 40, he brought me hither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Now, the person that is described there is surely none other than Christ himself. He has the measuring reed in his hand, but now he uses the flax line, a line in his hand. He uses this flax line to measure the progress of this river. Here is the one who truly knows the progress of the gospel. We only look at what we see in our own circle. We see how very little streams there are here in Edinburgh. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the true one who measures the success of the gospel. If we are to measure the success of the gospel, we will use our own measuring line. And very often we'll get it wrong. But Jesus here reveals to Ezekiel the true measure of the success and the progress of the gospel. He goes 1,000 cubits. It's as though he's measuring a distance. And the first time he measures that distance, it's only up to his ankles. You might have thought, looking at that water coming out from Jerusalem, that this water would just fade away. It would dry up. But it doesn't dry up. He goes 1,000 cubits, and there it is. It's up to his ankles. This trickle that comes out from Jerusalem is now up to your ankles. And then he says he goes 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. In verse 4. You would have thought that it would once again have come to nothing. But now the water's up to his knees. And again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters. They were in the loins. And then he brought them, afterwards 1,000, another 1,000. And he couldn't even pass over it. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. What a wonderful promise that is given to Ezekiel with regards to God's house. Remember, Ezekiel's down in Babylon at this time. Jerusalem is destroyed. The Shekinah glory has risen off the mercy seat. God hasn't left his remnant down in Babylon without being there with them. He says, I will be a little sanctuary to you down in Babylon. And as I said before, that is the beginning of the synagogue worship. The very fact that they're down in Babylon, and the picture you have in Ezekiel is the Shekinah glory rising and going over to the hill in the east. That's the Mount of Olives. And that's exactly where Christ sat as he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory goes to the Mount of Olives. It's seen that Jerusalem will be destroyed, and then he goes down to Babylon with them. God has left his house. And Ezekiel and the remnant are down in Babylon. You think to yourself, what's going to happen to God's cause? Well, God says, I'll be with you.
I'll be with you.
I will be to you down in Babylon, a little sanctuary, he says through Ezekiel. And that's what happens. The synagogue worship begins down in Babylon. And where does the Christian church, where does this river, as it begins to flow, where does it first find that it gathers pace? It's in the synagogue. The very synagogues that God had established as Ezekiel's down in Babylon. But what a wonderful picture you have here. There is a remnant only down in Babylon, but there's a promise here of the gospel going out from Jerusalem, and it begins as a trickle from underneath. Then he goes into it, 1,000 cubits, and there he goes into it, and it's up to his ankles. Then the next thing is up to his knees. Then it's up to his loins. And eventually he can't even cross over. It's a great river to swim in. Notice this. That the waters that Ezekiel sees are running waters. They're not standing still. You see, God is bringing in, it's, the church is like going on like a river, gathering in from all the ends of the earth. It may be that in our nation, there is but a trickle. But in other nations, in another lands, there is a trickle there. There are God's people from all ends of the earth. And they are being brought into God's kingdom, God's church. And it's like a great river. It's never standing still. If you have a river or water that stands still, it will go stagnant, go stale. Church members, that's not the way it is. It's a running waters. And as it runs, those are brought into God's kingdom. Not from among the Jews only, but from among the Gentiles. It's increasing. It's increasing all the time. It's progressing. You think of how the Apostle Paul went from Antioch into Cyprus, from Cyprus up into Derbe, Lydia, Derbe, and so on, and back down again, and then out into Macedonia to Thessalonica, Corinth, Thessalonica, back down to Ephesus, and then ultimately up to Rome itself, despite all the great opposition. Yet he was planting churches. God's people, the church was like a river. It was like a river going forth. And it divides at times. Look at what it says here. And then he said that these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and into the sea. Into the sea. See, he even goes out into the desert and into the sea. And if that's the progress of it, we've seen where it arises. We've seen the progress of the gospel. Look at the properties of this river. This is like no other river that you will come across. Because this is a river that brings greatest blessings. There are some rivers that in the world that you wouldn't go in them, you wouldn't go near them because they're so dirty, and there are some lakes that you wouldn't swim in, the Dead Sea, and you're warned about places like that, but not this river. Look at the great blessings that accompany this river. And everything it says here, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. It's as though it's speaking of the Gentiles. It's speaking of a sea that is filthy, that has the stench of idolatry. But it's, and going forth from Jerusalem, out of Judea, it heals the nations. This is for the healing of the nations. This is for reconciling sinners to God. This is healing sinners, healing the soul. This river goes forth. And it changes. What it's making out here is that this is the water. This is water that changes. It changes. My friend, is that not what happened when Christ came into this world? What changes he made in the lives of poor sinners? The blind came, they saw. The deaf came, they heard. The lame could walk. He is the great physician, though, of the soul. He heals the soul. He cures the soul. Wherever he goes, and wherever his gospel is received and with joy, it brings healing. Look what it says, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, where there is spiritual life, it brings, they come, they shall live, there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. They shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether this river cometh. Wherever this river, and it's, you wonder if here when it speaks about a great multitude of fish, is there reference there to the promise to the disciples, to Peter, when the Lord Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. You shall go out and cast out the gospel net, and wherever it's brought in, wherever that gospel is received, there will be healing, there will be change, there will be blessing. What a wonderful picture you've got here in the desert. You know, the Gentiles. There's no blessing. It's a desert land. We live in a desert land. A spiritual desert. That's what Scotland is today. It's a spiritual desert. What it needs is the water of life, the water of Jesus Christ. Because what he says here, that on every side, in verse 12, on this side and on that, there shall grow all trees of meat, whose leaf shall not fade. Imagine in a desert, coming to a river, it must be a wonderful sight. If you're in a desert and you come to this river, and on either side, there are trees that are growing, green. There's life. Blessing. Life. And it'll bring forth new fruit according to his months. It will be fruit. Thereof be consumed, it shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters he issued out of the sanctuary. And it will be meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. This is the water of life, the tree of life, bringing forth its water. And the tree will bring it forth its fruit. Why? Because the water is coming from the sanctuary, from God himself, and blessing the land. I mean, do you not today pray that once again God would pour forth his spirit and bless this barren land? This spiritually, morally, politically bankrupt nation needs an outpouring of God's Spirit to bring again life, spiritual life, renewal of life, that there would be trees planted in our nation that would be a blessing. What a day that would be. But look what he says here, there are other places, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. In other words, there are places that will not receive this water. There are places that will not be changed. Ah, you see, there are places even today that, and souls today, will never be changed. But this water that rises up, this spiritual water, this water that's such a great blessing, that's the wonder of God's grace. That's the promise that was given to Ezekiel. That's the promise that is being fulfilled in the New Testament. And that river will continue to flow until such time as he who is the water of life returns. Then there will be no more water, because he himself will come. He will appear. And they will not need such water. They will go and be in his presence continually. That's the day the believer looks for. That is the blessing that we look for. And we pray surely that God would one day bless His church, this nation, with this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Donald John leads us in a word of prayer. Let us pray.